When going through hard times, there's nothing quite like a personal letter from a trusted friend to lift our spirits. Following the elation of Easter, Northgate will consider the significant difficulties faced by early Christians who received a much-needed word of encouragement from their friend Peter. In Dear Friend, a four-week series through the letter of 1 Peter, we'll hear and apply these messages to our own lives. You can have hope. You can be holy. You can live like Jesus. You can overcome this.
Morning, church. You know, I am so, oh, you know what I got to do? Hey, this might be a reminder for you. Take out your phones and turn them off. Mine beeped last night, and I was really, really embarrassed. Turn them off, put them on silent, whatever you got to do. Okay, there we go. So I am so impressed with you as a church this morning. I was in the lobby, and I greeted a number of people as you came through, and I hear conversations. I don't think I heard one complaint about the weather this morning, not one. I don't think anybody came in saying, what's up with the snow? In fact, I heard a lot of, isn't it beautiful, and I love this, and it's great, and I hope it continues for another month or two, right? No, I didn't hear any of that, actually, so. But you did. You came in with great attitude, and that's really good because today we're going to be talking about attitude. That's what this message is about, okay? It's about attitude, and this is the message topic or the title, You Can Overcome This. Proverbs 24:16. Verse I love, it's not going to come up on the screen, so if you want to look it up later, it's Proverbs 24:16. I love this verse. This is what it says. It says, though a righteous man falls seven times, they rise again. Though a righteous man falls or a woman falls seven times, they rise again. In other words, every time a righteous person, a person who is seeking after God's heart, and that's what it means to be righteous. I say this from time to time. I want you to remember that to be righteous doesn't mean I never fall into temptation. I never succumb to a temptation to sin. I may screw up. I may do that. I may go and my way instead of God's way from time to time. But a righteous person is a person who is still seeking after God's heart all the time. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I don't do that perfectly, but that's my heart's desire, and I stand after that. And that's what it means, Proverbs 24:16 means you may fall down, but you don't stay down. If you're a person after God's heart, you get up again. You get up and you keep striving after that, knowing that God is at work within you to help you to accomplish that. He's going to help you be victorious. He's going to help you overcome because he wants you to win. Do you know that? Do you know God wants you to be victorious? God wants you to win? If you are still wrestling with any idea that God is out to get you or, he's just making things hard for you, just dismiss that because God wants you to win. He wants you to overcome. And that's what we're gonna talk about attitude today. When I was a therapist, at one time in my office, I had one of these bot bags. You know what a bot bag is? A bot bag? Anybody? Well, yeah, I don't think they're as popular as they used to be, but it's one of these blow up things that stands about that now. Stands about this tall, and you bop it, right? And it comes back, right? Every time you bop it, it comes back. That's what we're to do. When we get knocked down, we're to come back. When we fall down, we're to come back. When we fall into sin, we're not to stay there. We're not to dwell there. We're not to live there. We come back, right? We get up again. I thought about this morning. I used to really love, I haven't drank in a while, but I used to really love 7-Up, And I thought, this verse. I wonder if, I did a little bit of research. They don't know really where the name for that pop came from, 7-Up. So I'm just going to make it up on my own. I'm going to say that it came from this verse because it's 7-Up, right? Seven times you fall down, you get up, right? So whenever you see a bottle of 7-Up, you can remember this verse, Proverbs 24:16. Though you may fall seven times, we're still going to get up, right? I love the feedback. That's good. Good. So things that knock us down, health problems knock us down, right? Sin knocks us down. Money problems knock us down. Relationship problems can knock us down. All kinds of things get knocked down. At some point in time, we can all sing that song Louis Armstrong sang so well. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Thank you. That's as far as I'm going with that. Listen, we can all sing that song from time to time. We've all had troubles. We all have sorrows. We all have things that knock us down, right? But you know, there's a line in that song nobody knows except Jesus. Jesus knows. Jesus knows when you're getting knocked down. And he hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't dismissed you. He hasn't walked away at those times. He's there. We just have to turn to him. We have to invite him to come in and to help us to win these battles, to overcome. And my main point this morning is this: we will overcome by getting armed with attitude. Now, some of you may, like me, have heard from a parent, in my case it was my mom, knock off the attitude. She was right to say it. But we always have an attitude. We always have an attitude. What she meant was knock off the sour attitude. And that's right. But what we need to replace it with is a winning attitude. We need to replace it with an overcoming attitude. Because we always have attitude. Attitude is the way we're acting and the way and the things that we're saying and the things that we're thinking. That's what comprises our attitude. And so I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and 5 today and see what kind of attitude Peter is telling us to get armed with. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Let me address the last verse or last phrase there first. When he says, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin, what he's saying is those who have given their lives to Christ, those who are willing to go through hardship for Christ, that just shows that they're done. Okay, they're walking away from the sinful life of their past, and they're now walking into a life with God through Christ. So that's what he's talking about. And he points the people back to Jesus' suffering as he talks about this. Now, let's remember who Peter is writing this letter to, okay? Because it's been a few weeks since we talked about this. Peter is writing this letter to, in the first verse of the book of the letter, he says, to scattered exiles. Scattered exiles. So these are people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and because they put their faith in Christ, and only because they put their faith in Christ, they have been driven out of their homes, out of their neighborhoods, out of their towns and cities, away from their neighbors and their friends and their jobs and everything that they know and everything that's comfortable and the life that they had. They've been driven away from that, and they have had to run to live in other places. Places where they might be safe from the persecution that Christians were experiencing at this point in time. So he's writing this to scattered exiles, people who have been driven away from home and are now out there somewhat on the run, okay? Somewhat trying to keep themselves and their families safe, and it's all because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter's concern is this: I know that's hard for you. It's hard to lose your home. Can you imagine? It's hard to become homeless. It's hard to become jobless. It's hard to become friendless. It's hard to become family-less in many cases and have to leave and get on the run all because of one decision you made to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He said, I know that's hard, but here's the thing I want you to know. Don't give up. Don't quit on Jesus because it's hard. Don't turn your back on him. It would be so easy to do. Listen, all I got to do is say, you know, forget about it. You know, this life, I thought this was going to be a good life. I thought everything was going to go well once I, you know, gave my life to Jesus. I'm done with that. Everything has been harder and harder and harder. I'm just going to quit on that. I'm going home. I'm done. Peter, it would be easy to do that, but don't do that. Be an overcomer in these obstacles and these battles that you're facing. Get an attitude that helps you to win. Don't give up your faith. There are people in our church who are suffering through some tough stuff right now. They're suffering through hard things. And, for example, some of you here, perhaps, are suffering through cancer treatment. You're undergoing radiation chemotherapy for cancer. That's hard. That's tough. It's demanding. There are people in our church now, and there have been recently, who have had to suffer through a difficult pregnancy, a pregnancy that was at risk, in order to look forward to the blessing of a baby, a healthy baby. There's a man in our congregation who has spent months in the hospital. He's still there in a rehab, or actually in a nursing home. He has been there months waiting to get healthy enough to have an operation that he needs. Some of you have been suffering through a marriage that is not in a good place. And it's hard, day after day, to fight that fight. And Peter says, listen, God understands your suffering. Jesus, he went through suffering. And he went all the way through it. He went through all that suffering, his getting beaten. Before he went to the cross, he went to the cross, he endured all that suffering, and he did that because he knew there was an outcome that was worth it. There was something coming that was worth it, and it was salvation for all of us. And he says, since Christ was able to suffer in his body, look to him for your encouragement and strength and hope when you are suffering, in the hopes of something good coming at the other end of that. Hang on. Look to Christ. Let him be your example. We need to have the same attitude as Jesus. The Bible tells us this. And what was Jesus' attitude? When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross, what did he pray? He prayed this. He said, Father, if there's any other way, if I can avoid this suffering and you can still bring salvation to the world, let's do that. But if it's necessary that I go through this suffering so that all of these people can be saved, I'm willing. I'll do it. And he did. We're to arm ourselves with the same attitude. Here's one of the attitudes we need. I'm living for what God wants now. I'm done with the past, and I don't care what others think. Now, that sounds kind of abrupt, right? I don't care what others think. But listen to what Peter says as we read on in chapter 4, verse 2. As a result, they, those who are suffering for Christ, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past, speaking to these Christians, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You see what Peter's saying there? He's saying, you know what? Here's the attitude we need. I want to do what God wants. I want to live for the will of God. Just like Jesus did, I want to live for the will of God. I want to follow him. And you know what? I don't even care if other people don't understand that, if they don't get it. Because they're going to have to answer for themselves. I'm going to have to answer for me. And my decision is to align myself with Jesus Christ, even if people don't get it. Apologize up front and ahead of time for the sports analogy. But stick with me, non-sports fans, because this actually isn't really about sports, okay? But I have been somewhat consumed with the NFL draft this week. All right, I admit it. All right, spent a lot of time reading and watching the draft, and hoping for our Buffalo Bills. Anyway, one of the things that I got interested in is that the quarterback that the Bills drafted, okay, in the first round, he was compared by some of the sports analysts to Jake Locker, and when I heard that name, I thought Jake Locker. You know, I remember the name, but I really can't tell you much about him. So I did a little bit of research, and I found a very interesting thing. Jake Locker was drafted in the first round by the Tennessee Titans back in 2011. Okay, first-round quarterback, that means he's a talented guy. He's a guy that the team believed in. He could do good things for them. Okay, drafted in the first round, millions of dollars by the Titans. He played 4 years, and then he retired. Just walked away. Very unusual. Who does that? Who does that? Who walks away from a position that only 32 people get to play at any one time? NFL quarterback. Who walks away from the fame and the notoriety and the publicity and all of that? Who walks away from millions and millions of dollars on the table? It's right there, okay? Just walks away. And people say, well, it must be because, you know, he got injured. Or it must be because he's, you know, there's all this concussion talk. He must be afraid of getting concussions and that kind of thing. And people didn't understand because he really didn't say a whole lot about it. But a reporter for the Sports Illustrated recently spoke with him. And I'll just tell you up front, when Jake Locker spoke to this reporter, he said, listen, if you're going to write my story, it's all about Jesus. You got to let people know it's all about Jesus. Jake Locker says he was playing the game, you know, and he was good at it, but he just reached a point where he gave, in fact, he was playing for the Titans when he gave his life to Christ, he and his wife, and he realized more and more that his passion was not in football. It really didn't mean as much to him as it had previously, but Jesus did. Jesus was meaning more and more and more to him, and so he decided to be done with football and to concentrate on two things, taking care of his family and following Jesus. And that's what he's doing. He's studying theology and he's taking care of his family. And you know what he says in the article, it talks about, it says, you know, I think the reporter talks about, he says, people, you know, they may not understand that. They don't get it, you know. Well, you know, couldn't you study theology and still play football, you know, and make all that money and all of that? Not for Jake Locker. His decision was, I'm just going to focus on this, my family and Jesus. And it doesn't matter if nobody understands that decision. That's my decision. You see, that's what Peter's saying here. It doesn't matter what people think of you for following Christ. What matters is follow Christ. Follow Christ. Second thing Peter says here, I'm living with the end in mind. Let's read on. We're going to go to chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near, he says. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Can I make a confession to you? I mean, you've already been kind. You kind of, you know, were generous when I sang, so now I feel right I can make a confession as well. I'm a procrastinator. You know, John knows this. I'm a procrastinator, okay? He's much better at things than I am because he doesn't procrastinate like I do. But I am. I just confess. Anybody else? Okay, we're going to start a support group. Okay, Northgate Procrastinators Anonymous, okay, NPA, and we're going to meet and see if we can help each other with that. I'm kidding. So I would never get to it, you know. I mean, it's a good idea. I just wouldn't get to it, you know. So I have been one of those guys, you know. I have been in Rite Aid in the card aisle on Valentine's Day looking for a card for Deb. I've been that guy, okay? And what makes me feel good is some of you have been in that aisle with me, okay? We say hi to each other. Yeah, you too, huh? Yeah, you know. So I'm not necessarily proud of that, but here's my point. You know what moves me? When I got a deadline. When I know I got to be up here on the weekend, Saturday night, and you all are expecting a message from the Lord, okay? And not expecting me to just stand up here and kind of wing it, you know, and make up stuff, which I tell you I don't do, okay? But it moves me. I know this is coming, and I want to be ready, and I want to do it. So knowing that I have deadlines gets me moving. Well, Peter is saying, listen, you got a deadline, we all do. The end of all things is near. Keep that in mind. It should make a difference in your attitude when you realize that the end of all things is near. Now, for Peter, he probably thought that meant Jesus was going to come back real soon, okay, because they did. The apostles believed that Jesus can come back any day. And you know what? He can. He can come back any day. He could come back right now. It's 10:04. He could come back 10:05. Are we ready to meet Jesus? Right? And if Jesus doesn't come back, we still have deadlines. There's going to be a point in time where we reach the end of our life here on earth. And Peter is saying, live, you know, with the attitude that the end is near, okay? And that doesn't mean dwell on your death and get morose and all of that kind of thing. It just means understand that that day is going to come. And so does it affect how you are living today? And he gives us four ways that it should affect how we live. He says, first of all, pray with an alert mind, okay? Pray with an alert mind. How's your prayer life? If we're trying to have the attitude of Jesus, do you know what Jesus' attitude towards prayer was? He loved it. Prayed all the time, right? He prayed for children. He prayed for sick people. He prayed in the morning. He prayed throughout the day. He prayed by himself. He prayed with groups of people. You know, Jesus prayed before he chose the apostles. I thought about that. How much praying do we do before we choose our circle of friends? You know, do we stop and say, Lord, you know, are these the right people for me to be hanging out with? Are there other people maybe I should be investing time with? You know, do we pray about that? Jesus prayed before he chose the men he was going to bring into his circle for the next 3 years. Jesus said we should pray and not give up. In other words, pray with persistence, pray with perseverance. So that's an attitude of an overcomer, to pray with an alert mind. Secondly, love deeply. Love deeply, not superficially, right? Superficial love is love that's easily erased. It's easily moved aside. It's easily ignored or forgotten. Peter says we need to love deeply. If the end of all things is near, then what matters more than loving people deeply, right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. Peter says in these verses that love covers over a multitude of sins. So one of the aspects of deep love is that we're not people who are easily offended and resentful and hurt. We're able to allow people to even do things that might hurt us or might cause us to feel irritated or upset, but we're able to cover those things over with love because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You know who has deep love for us? Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians 3, I wish you could know how deep Christ's love for you is, because if you knew how much Jesus loved you, it would change everything. It would change everything. Love deeply. Pray with an alert mind. Look out for others. Peter says, be hospitable. Think back to these people. They've been driven from their homes, their jobs, and everything else. They got nothing. Okay? They're homeless. Unless somebody is willing to take them in. They may have no way to get food unless somebody is willing to extend a meal to them. Peter says, listen, people, be hospitable to each other. In other words, take care of each other's needs. Now, that's challenging enough, but then he adds this really difficult part. Do it without grumbling. Oh, come on. I mean, I let him come in and sleep on my couch. Now I got to be happy about it? Yeah, he says, do it without grumbling. Do it from love, right? And then he says, fourth, serve. Serve from your giftedness. Had a wonderful experience last weekend. We have a great church, by the way, a great church of volunteers. Any of the pastors here will tell you we are blessed with how many people volunteer and serve on a regular basis. It just makes things so much better for our church. Helps us so much with our ministry. But last week had one of those great experiences where in the same weekend, two people came up to me and said, Pastor Vern, I want to get involved in service here somewhere. How can I do that? Do you know what that does for a pastor? Ask John. It's like, we go home, we can't wait to tell our wives about it. Guess what happened today? Somebody asked me how they could serve. It's great. You know, we love that. You want to make us happy if you're not serving somewhere? Just come up to John today or come up to me and say, hey, how can I get involved? Where can I serve? I'm telling you, it will make us so happy. Why? Because God is calling us to help one another out. This is all about bonding together. It's all about coming together in community so that we can help each other to have winning attitudes and overcome the obstacles and problems that we face in life. All right, let's go on to the next one. Another attitude we need. I'm ready to deal with whatever comes. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And then, okay, sorry, I lost my mind for a minute, but it's back. Okay. I'm ready to deal with whatever comes. Did I want to read the next verse? No, I didn't. This is what I want. Bring the next verse, Sean. Are you having doubts about your pastor right at this moment? Okay. Three things Peter says in this passage. Maintain joy through the hard times, take insults as blessings, be able to hear yourself being called a Christian, and be unashamed. Maintaining joy through the hard times is not about putting on a fake smile and pretending everything's okay. It's not about gritting our teeth. Okay? It's not like what we do when the boss comes to you at 5 to 5 and says, listen, I need you to stay and work 4 hours of overtime today. You okay with that? Sure, I'm fine with that. I'd love to, right? It's not that. That's not what it means to maintain joy through the hard times. Maintaining joy through the hard times means being able to rejoice in what's coming as we endure the hard times. It's knowing, here, you know, that passage, Peter says, when we suffer for Christ, that's when God is closest to us. Read the passage. He says, God's Spirit rests on you when you are in the midst of your suffering for him. God's Spirit rests on you. We are never closer to God than when we are suffering for Christ. He is never closer to us than at those times. So take some joy in that. In that relationship, and be able to endure people's insults as blessings, and hear the name Christian and not be unashamed. You know, we should not be ashamed to say to people, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. When people come back with, well, you could have fooled me, say, you know what? Okay, I'm not doing it perfectly. I get it. Okay? I'm a work in progress, but I believe in Jesus, and I'm following him. Last one. I'm going to stay humble, get free of worry, and resist the devil by standing firm in my faith. Chapter 5. I'm going to start with the second part of verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So here's this phrase again, be alert and of sober mind. We saw that before. He's brought it back to us again. So attitude has a lot to do with how we're thinking, okay? So be alert and of sober mind. Think clearly about things. And then I want to suggest three things he tells us in this passage to be alert to. One, be alert to pride. Be alert to pride. You want to be an overcomer. You want to win. You want to have a winning attitude. You've got to eliminate pride from your life, because pride is your destruction. Pride is your downfall. Why? Because pride will keep you from getting the help that you need. You're in a struggling marriage, and you haven't asked anybody for help. You're just going to deal with it yourselves. You're just going to kind of, you know, make yourself tough and just plow on through it, but things are not going well. Pride will keep you from asking for help, and it will be your downfall. Be alert to pride. You're having struggles of any kind. If you cannot ask somebody for help, if you can't go to the Lord and say, God, I need your help. I need you to come into the situation. I need you to lead me through it. I need you to show me what to do. That's pride. And the Bible says pride is destructive. So be alert to pride in your life. Secondly, be alert to worry. Because just like pride, worry will be your downfall. Worry is when we allow fears to infect us and overtake us. And most of the time, it's things that we are not doing anything about. We're just worrying, okay? And the fear is destroying us. If we're worried about things, the first thing we need to do is ask God, what do I need to do? What steps do I need to take? I'm worried about my health. I'm worried about these symptoms I've been experiencing, and I've been having them for months now, and I haven't done anything about it. The first step may be go see your doctor. Okay? Go see your doctor. Get a physical done. Tell them about it. All right? But when you've done everything you can do, then we eliminate worry by giving it over to God. And you know what? We'd say it, and I've said it this way many times, and you can say it this way too to your God. You say, God, I've done everything I know to do. If there's something more, you tell me what it is. But otherwise, I'm giving this over to you, because I don't know what more to do about it. And I don't want to worry about it. I don't want to be consumed by fear. Mark and I are sometimes the last ones to leave the building, and you know, during the week, and if Mark leaves before me, he has this little ritual. We've all heard it. John's heard it. I don't know, Marcia, have you heard it too? Mark will say, "I'm leaving now. You got the ball." Okay, and we'll respond, "I got it," or "I will anyway. I got it." Okay, and what's he saying? He's saying, "Listen, I'm leaving this place, and I'm leaving it behind. And now you have it. So whatever comes up here, it's in your hands. You got the ball." Some of us need to say that to the Lord. "God, I've done everything that I know to do about this. Now you got the ball. It's in your hands. You take it." Be alert to pride, be alert to worry, and be alert to the fact that you have an enemy who wants to destroy you. But you can resist him. You can resist him. There is a devil. There is a Satan. There is an adversary. There is an enemy of our souls who wants to bring us down, who doesn't want us to win or overcome, but wants to destroy us, beginning with our soul. But here's what Peter says. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. And you know why you can resist him? Because Jesus beat him. Jesus beat him. When Satan wanted to take Jesus down in the wilderness with those temptations, Jesus beat him. When Satan wanted to bring people down like Zacchaeus, that tax collector who was robbing and thieving from people, Jesus took Zacchaeus home, changed his life. Jesus beat him. Demon-possessed people, Jesus healed him. On the cross, Jesus beat the devil. He's done, and he's mad, and he can't get to Jesus, so he tries to get to those who love Jesus. But you can resist him, standing firm in your faith, standing firm in your relationship with Jesus Christ. These are the attitudes of overcomers. And Peter wants us to know, just like those early Christians, whatever battles you're fighting, whatever obstacles you're facing, you face them with Christ, and you're going to win.
Thanks for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk with Jesus Christ. For more resources, visit our website at northgatefmc.com or download the Northgate app. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next time.